Well, what did you think about your worship life journal?
Amen.
The devotions that we're going through.
Amen. All right.
They're right on.
Yep.
Anything you want
to... I like the memory verse for this week, Deuteronomy 6:5, you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Mm-hmm.
Golly, and, you jumped right to it, didn't
you? I'm He jumped right in there and didn't give anybody else a
chance. It was meant to be.
You know, it's so neat. When I was traveling to Ohio, I had to stop and walk around, and I ended up going into a thrift shop, and they were having a sale on books. And I got 6 books for $1.50, but wow, my God.
That's amazing.
That's a lot. Thank you.
What do you think you do that?
Amen.
600 miles and she finds a thrift shop.
Come on. I'm telling you, because one of the books I got, and if you're on Facebook, you've seen me put some things on there. It's called Primal, and it talks about the quest for the lost soul of Christianity. Mm-hmm. And it takes this verse and is breaking it down, you know, heart, soul, mind, and strength, and what that means.
We're going to let you teach class today.
And Mike told me about this yesterday, and so I started reading them, and I was like, oh my goodness, this is just what that book is all about. And so it just made me excited, you know, how the Spirit works and how things come together.
And the Spirit directed it to
a thrift shop in West Virginia.
In the Beckley area, I'm sure.
It's because I left my toothpaste at my friend's house when I stayed there, so I had to stop at Kroger, and it was beside Kroger. See?
No, we just got radar for it.
Yeah. The church were rattlesnakes.
The only state that still legalizes that.
You want to just go to Virginia, just hide out and do it.
I don't know if you noticed or not, but every time we sort of switch curriculum, I sort of stumble around for a week or two.
Yeah, we noticed.
Yeah, I don't like change. It takes me a while to get situated again, you know.
And I really like this Friday verse too. It says, "No matter what happens, always be thankful."
Yeah.
And I've been trying to do that because I have a negative outlook on life.
No.
Yeah.
But this whole series is about worship, and that's what we're looking at for 5 weeks is the concept of worship. And worshiping the Lord. And we're starting off today with the verse, our memorization verse, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Deuteronomy is, the word deutero means second, and a nominee or what is it? That has a meaning of law. So, literally, it means second law. And the reason it's a second law is because when they came out of Egypt in the book of Exodus, they gave the law for the first time. Moses went up on Mount Sinai, got the Ten Commandments plus, brought them back down and gave them to the people. And then the people were supposed to follow those laws. Okay, they
were so sinful, he broke them.
Well, they were supposed to go in and possess the land, and they sent in 12 spies, and you know, 10 came back with a negative report, 2 with a positive report, and they went with the majority and didn't go in to possess the land like God had told them to, so they had to suffer the consequences of the spies were spying out the land for 40 days. They decided not to go in the land, so they got punished for 40 years for not to trust in God and going into the land. And then Deuteronomy is written towards the end of that 40-year period that they were suffering in the desert. Now remember, while they were in the desert, and for 40 years, everybody who was of age, I think it's 20 and above, they died off. So the ones that are getting ready to go into the promised land, it were those, the new people, the ones who were not of age. Now, it was...
Except for Joshua and Caleb.
Yeah, it was the older people that got the law for the first time. Moses is emphasizing for this group of people again. That's why it's called the second law. It's the same laws, but it's presented to the people a second time when they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And it's to give them courage, let them know that God's with them, and prepare them to go in and take possession of the land of Canaan. And God had told them, you go in and you wipe out everything. You're not supposed to make friends with them or anything. You're supposed to destroy everything in there and take possession of land. And that, as New Testament Christians, oftentimes when we look at the Old Testament, we got problems with that. But when you look at the Old Testament, when...
in that time period.
Well, yeah, but when... Jacob and his family left to go into Egypt. God had said that Canaan's iniquity was not yet full. He gave them 400 years to repent. And the only thing happened is they got deeper and deeper and deeper into sinful kind of things. Bestiality, worshiping all kind of idols, offering up children to their foreign gods. All those kind of things that were an abomination to God. And God didn't want that to affect his children when they went in and take possession of land. Yeah.
I just listened to some tapes in my travels too about R.C. Sproul about the holiness of God.
Mm-hmm.
And he touched on that about how we are offended by some of the things in the Bible and we don't understand them.
Mm-hmm.
But when you go back and really study him, it's because God is a just God and because of his holiness,
mm-hmm.
that when he has said something, he has to do it. He's going to do it. And we see his wrath.
Fulfill his holiness
and
through
justice. We see his wrath and we don't understand it. But if you go back to the things that he said he was going to do or that he cannot tolerate, then because of his holiness and his justice,
He's unchanging.
Right. He's unchanging, and he's going to do what he has to do.
And when I started coming back to the church, I'd never read through the Bible. When I read through the Bible the first time, read all the way through it, I honestly had to stop and think, do I want to be a Christian?
Yeah.
And serve a God like that? And it took me a while studying the Bible to come to the realization of what kind of God we really had. And yes, that's the kind of God I want to serve. A holy God.
Amen.
A just God.
Yeah,
a righteous God.
Righteous God. One who's going to stay the same.
But the initial impression, it was offensive to me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the same with the gospel. Initially, the gospel is offensive to people.
Mm-hmm.
And
you hear people in the world say all the time, you know, you say your God is a loving God, but
yeah,
you know, look at all this. And there's just not really a way to explain to them.
Yeah, well, they don't want to hear that our God's a holy God and a just God.
No, they're being interrogated.
And he's going to destroy sin.
Mm.
And also that another thing R.C. Sproul says is, we are offensive to God.
Sure.
You know, that's where the offensive comes.
But God has given us a way to
he's
become not
grace.
Offensive to him.
He has helped us
we
out
were enemies.
By the things he's offered us.
Mm-hmm.
And people don't want to see that either, you know. How loving he is by not allowing to give us a chance not to go to hell.
That sort of leads us into what our verse is talking about here. Let's go ahead and read it. Chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. In Hebrew, that's a part of what's called the Shema. And Shema was a series of verses that an Orthodox Jew was supposed to repeat twice a day. And this is a small part of Shema here. And the reason they call it Shema is that's the first word that you hear. Is hear, O Israel. It's listen or hear. And has a sense of listen or hear this and obey it. We're talking about worship. And worship is both a verb and a noun. And a dictionary defines the noun of worship as the relevant love and devotion accorded to a deity, an idol, or a sacred object. And the ceremonies, prayers, and other religious forms by which this love is expressed. And love is also a verb, and that's to participate in religious rites of worship. The intent of our lesson here, Worship Life, Worship Life Journal, 30 Days Renewal, is to give us another or a new perspective on worshiping God. A life attitude that all day long, every day, whatever we're doing it in a sense to glorify God as an act of worship. And that's what hopefully we'll gain a better knowledge of how to do that, to make this a life attitude of how we worship our God. And when Moses was given the law the second time, he's reemphasizing that there's only one God. They're getting ready to go into land that has multiple gods. But the God of Israel is the one true God. He's a jealous God. He doesn't share his glory with anybody, with anything. And Moses is trying to emphasize that. Some other parts of the Shema that we're not going to be covering here, but it talks about phylacteries. And phylactery is a little leather box that an Orthodox Jew would wear on his forehead or wear on his wrist. And it had scripture in there, and generally has a Shema in there, the scripture that he's supposed to. And they do that to remind them, consciously remind them of who God is and the kind of God that they're worshiping. And also they had mezuzahs on the doorpost. And a mezuzah is a little cylindrical kind of container that they would put on the doorpost right here. It would also have scripture in there. And they could have it on multiple doorposts in their house. And the purpose of it is, again, to remind them of God. And when they walked in and out, they would touch it.
Oh, man, isn't that interesting? No, there's a fourth grade classroom in my school, and the teacher, she's not a Christian, she has a word of the week up on the wall right by the doorway.
Yeah.
When the kids go out, they're all touching that word. And I've been wondering why. And look, she's practicing something that's right out of the Bible.
It's called a mezuzah.
Yeah.
Well, it's not, well... Yeah. That's not in the Bible, but it's a Jewish practice.
Okay,
now, phylacteries, it's in there. It's part of the Shema, telling you where your phylacteries and stuff. But it's Jewish practice to put mezuzahs on their doorpost in their house. And you go through the door, you touch that, just to remember who you are, your relationship to God.
Well, you know, the pastor had a sermon, I believe it was in the evening sermon, that he touched on that. And nowadays, you know, in the present times, you know, we have like frames or any type of thing that we hang, you know, sort of a reminder.
Yeah, but we don't go around touching it before we leave. But they have
the Passover with the blood.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, going into the Shema here, the first phrase here. Excuse me, Hear, O Israel. Again, the word here is Shema. And it means to hear and obey. The second phrase, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And again, that negates any kind of polytheistic kind of ideas that they might be influenced when they're going in to take possession of land. Or even some countries that they're going through, getting there, you know, Moab and Edom, they're going to have to go through and around before they go into the promised land, are polytheistic religions. So this is to remind them that there's no such thing as polytheism. You only have one God. The next portion, love the Lord your God with all your heart. And here the word heart, the Hebrew word, is levan. And it's has a meaning of the inner man, a mind or understanding or conscience. And it's a seat of the emotions or the passions. And it's a central part of you that if you don't have a love for God in your heart, then nothing else, none the rest of it falls in place. That's the beginning, the heart.
That's what the book Primal goes into with the heart. They say that it seems like for a while we've gotten too much of Christianity as knowledge.
Right.
We try to impart the knowledge to other people, and we're not looking at them with compassion and love. And
we see that in scholarship too. We have people who are professors of New Testament theology who are not believers.
Yeah.
They're not Christians.
Mm-hmm.
But they're teaching New Testament theology.
Yeah.
I can't understand that.
I know.
Can't understand
it's
it.
All up here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's all scholastic knowledge kind of stuff and nothing in her heart.
I always took that, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Your heart is the... It's the central. You can't do anything. It regulates everything.
Mm-hmm.
Everything
yeah.
that you do. And I always took it as if you do love the Lord with all your heart, with all your inner self, there's the works. There's the worship.
Mm-hmm.
There's the and everything comes from that.
Mm-hmm. It's the life.
Yeah.
That's why the Bible says, "And the greatest of all these is love."
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can't do anything else if it ain't love based.
The next portion of that is with all your soul.
Wait, love is a many splendored thing, right? It's so much of anything. What's the definition of love? Love is patient, it's kind, it's gentle,
yeah,
it's forgiving, it's all these different aspects of love that we need to be practicing from our heart and not from our knowledge.
In our view, we have a definition of love that's memorized by everyone. Is love is the sacrificial giving
of oneself,
without for the benefit of others,
without
the thought of return.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's the whole aspect of it.
Mm-hmm.
The next portion is with all your soul, and the Hebrew word used for soul there is nefesh.
Is what?
Nefesh. And it appears 753 times in the Old Testament. And it's sort of like a generic word. It's living being. It's not categorized as human only. Matter of fact, in the creation story, when it talks about creating the fish and the animals and stuff like that, it uses the word nefesh. So it's a living being. So we're supposed to love God with our living being. Everything that we do as a living and breathing human being is supposed to be to the glory of God, to worship God.
I'll share again what he said. When he talks about that, he just says how...
Archie's Pool.
No. This is Primal. It's Baptist, I think it's his last name. But anyway, he talks about the soul and how... You think about a child and when they learn something new or whatever, how excited mm-hmm. they are when they see something new. And that for us, like all around us all the time, there are miracles all the time that God has brought. Our bodies are such a miracle. And just with your soul, just being able to see God everywhere and in everything and that sense of awe that we tend to take for granted that our heart's going to keep beating every day and that our lungs are working and all that, when really it's such a miracle
mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
the way God has made us. And there's so much around us all the time, the sun rising every day and, you know, the change of the seasons and all that that God has done.
Okay. And the last part of it, and with all your might or strength. King James Version says might. Other versions say strength. And the Hebrew for that is mahod. And it has a meaning of both a force and an abundance. It has two meanings. So, and both of those meanings are applicable there. That we are supposed to love the Lord our God with abundance and with force or strength or might. So it just builds on each one of the words builds on each other as how we're supposed to worship the one true God, one true living God. And Moses is, Moses again is preparing the people to go into the promised land. And this same, I guess you'd say warning or caution applies to us nowadays. Mm-hmm. Because we have our own idols. Isn't it Super Bowl Sunday? Some people worship that, you know. Oh, I mean,
it's just a spooky
game. But we have all kind of things that we are attracted to that moves our passion and our emotions and our dedication from the one true God to something else. Mm-hmm. You know, whether it's a sports or whether it's a car, maybe even a job. Or maybe a child that we have that we're you know, so much care about and fixated on and stuff like that, we're neglecting God. It can be all different kind of things.
Abraham and Isaac.
But I think one of the major things that's moved our attention off of God is government. Our government has, through school systems, told us that we come from monkeys. There's no God. There's no creator.
I'm sorry, but I don't have a
knot
on my tailbone.
That the government will save you. The government will take care of you. Anything that you need or want, you can go to the government and get. The government is basically saying, we're your God.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the church's fault because we haven't taken care of
the people. Right, right. The church has given up the church and the family has given up the responsibility of training children the way they should be trained up. And we've turned them over to the public schools. And it was a gradual process that sneaked up on us and we let it happen. At first, public schools had religion in it, and then that was taken out. So it's been a gradual process to corrupt us and get us away from teaching our children in the way they should be taught as they grow up. And the government is gradually taking over, and the government is permeating society that we are your God. We went to a finance counselor. And I got up and walked out because the finance counselor said, your house don't belong to you. It belongs to the government. You're just renting it from the government when you pay tax. I said, I ain't talking to you. I'm getting out of here. Wow. But that kind of attitude is creating society. And when somebody who has not been raised in church comes to church, in a way, a lot of those people look at the church as another government-type institution. And the church I came from had a food bank. It was as if it was a welfare. One day a week, they gave out food. People came there and got their food. They didn't participate in the church. They wasn't members. They had no association with the church. It was another agency they'd go to and get a handout. Mm-hmm. So, I think that is our biggest idol nowadays. Yeah. And they get sucked into it.
When we were up in Scranton, I remember a man telling us that was homeless that the difference between what he saw at the rescue missions that are faith-based, you know, is that the people looked at them and talked to them. On those other days, when they would go through other lines, other places, those people did not look at them. They did not want to have any communication with them. They didn't want to touch them. And they knew that. Mm-hmm. They knew that they were just getting their food and running and how different that was, you know. You know, we've always had bell ringers. We've always had a voice, you know, from the time of the prophets all the way up. But in America, we still have bell ringers that are telling. Back in the 1900s and 1700s, there were bell ringers, sure. You know, but the majority
The church is not listening. It's too comfortable here.
Yeah. Well, and also, it's like now I read another article, and it's true. I mean, it's like quiet Christians are acceptable in today's society, but outspoken Christians are not anymore. And
but that's only temporary. After a while, quiet Christians won't be accepted in society.
Exactly.
It's gradual.
And it seems like we're coming to a point where it's going to be, okay, either you are or you aren't. And so you're either going to have to be bolder. And I'm talking to myself, too, being bolder.
As we're going through our devotionals this week, I mean, maybe for some of us it's the first time that we've done a daily devotional every day for a week or something like that. How can we go about making worship a daily priority for ourselves?
Well, first give God some time, some of your time. Well, we say it's our time, but give God time.
I really struggle with that. I really do. If I don't make time in the morning, I think, oh, I've got my whole lunch hour. And my lunch hour's gone. And I think, okay, I'll do it after I lay Lainey down. No. The floors need mopped. The dishwasher needs running. There's always something. I do not make it a priority to spend time with the God who is faithful to me.
I've always had to get up before everybody else in the morning to do my devotionals. And since Robert retired, that's hard.
Well, you know, towards the end of the day, I kind of do the devotional a little bit in the morning, and then kind of reflection, you know, because it isn't all that you do. It's supposed to be worship and to bring pleasure to God. And I use that to reflect on what have I done today. And, you know, I realize how many times I messed up, you know. It isn't everything that you do is supposed to be worship to God. And it's just so difficult, and then it kind of gives you the time to just, you know, a self-assessment, I guess, of how you're doing.
It's practice, because it's everything that you do
is supposed to worship God. And you know how many people you meet every day, how many circumstances you're in, you know, and it's very difficult. It's really trying. If you really think about it, you know, I mean, you can be conscious all the time that you, everything you say, everything you think about what's going on. So I try to have that time at the end of the day.
Well, I look at Jesus, and here he is discipling 12 men, and where did he, when his men finally got up in the day, where did they find him? They would find him outside of the wherever, and he'd be praying.
Correct.
So he got up while it was still dark. So, you know, if he...
And at the end of the day, if he needed time to pray, he'd say, you take the boat across the river, I'll meet you walking on the water over there somewhere, you know, and he'd go off and pray until he got done, and he'd meet up with them.
I think through the day, just trying to have an attitude of realizing that God is with us all throughout the day and praying, you know, those bit-by-bit prayers, those moment-by-moment prayers and all. And it's hard, though. It's hard to keep your mind attached to Him without getting...
Especially if, you have, if you're, throughout the day, you're with so many different people that you're not going to interact with. That's very, very challenging.
I know that whenever I have a parent that, you know, is very hostile, I always pray before that. And of course, that was the words of my mouth to be able to.
But yeah, I get discouraged because I would say, I got saved when I was 13. I was a freshman in high school. And I so did not fit in high school. But I really did feel like Jesus was walking with me in my classes. And I would... get, you know, he would tell me something funny, and I'm laughing in the courtyard. There's nobody around me. I would wake up, roll out of bed, fall on my knees, and just enjoy my time with Christ. And I miss that joy.
I find that the morning time is really good for me because I'm still in that dozy state. You know, you're not. My spirit just seems more receptive early in the morning because you're. you haven't started, you know, your mind hasn't really kicked in.
Right.
You're still soft.
Yeah.
Yeah, it just works. And then I read somewhere, and I try to practice it too, like, if you like, on the hour, if you just notice it's 1 o'clock, it's 3 o'clock, and it could be like if you hear it, but whatever,
mm-hmm.
you know, and whenever, if I bring it to the clock and it's on the hour, I'll just offer up a prayer, and that helps, it's just a reminder mm-hmm. of, you know, that God's still with me, or thank
mm-hmm.
him, or
mm-hmm.
that it doesn't go to all of a sudden, it's dinner time, and I haven't thought about him since my
yeah.
morning,
yeah.
Yeah. you know, it's little, you know, little things you train yourself,
sure.
and everybody's different, everybody has
mm-hmm.
to find out,
right.
you know, if you're a real night person, that might be a good time, you know, too,
mm-hmm.
you know, say a quick prayer in the morning, ask the Lord to be with you, but do your devotional, you know, at night, everybody is so different.
Mm-hmm.
I know I can't do prayer.
Mm-hmm.
I hit the pillow and I'm like,
dear
God.
Yeah.
We can't
smuggle
the things
around
to it.
Okay, our second scripture we're looking at is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31.
Calvin.
Yeah.
And there was a note on that last one that
mm-hmm.
Jesus added mine
yeah.
to that in Mark 12:30.
I was hoping nobody would frame it.
I did.
No, Chrissy asked me about that. So
yeah.
I went and tried to look it up and stuff and tried to get some kind of big significance out of it. I looked in several commentaries and nobody really addressed it.
Mm-hmm.
It's
well,
just, it was like an expansion. Because, you know, the small part of it includes the intellectual part of it too in there. You know, it's a living being and the soul has some intellect in there and consciousness and stuff. So
mm-hmm.
the commentaries I looked at didn't give it any real significance. You know.
No, but Jesus said it.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
If you want to
yeah.
overlook it, then,
mm-hmm.
you know, whatever he's doing there.
Mm-hmm. Right.
We just give it to him. I don't
Amen.
Know. But.
Yeah. And, I mean, I was curious, too, why the extra word in there, but the commentaries didn't give any significance to it, really,
mm-hmm.
except maybe a expansion, explanation of how we're
right.
supposed to worship God.
I come back to that. It's always in Job where a lot of the commentaries say that the animal, the behemoth,
mm-hmm.
Was a hippopotamus or an elephant, and it says that it had a tail like a cedar tree. So
sound like a dinosaur
while,
to me.
The commentators don't know what they're talking about.
Yeah.
You know.
Yeah.
And that's the chapter I'm on now in my book. So
is it?
We should let a teach class.
Yeah.
Today. Okay, First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Okay, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. The circumstance of this is Paul writing to the Corinthians, and they're wondering, like a lot of modern day Christian seekers or new Christians or whatever, is what do I have to do? And part of that is what can I get away with and still be okay with God? You know, kind of thing. And Paul's trying to cover all bases here. Everything you do for the glory of God.
Amen.
And it came about, let's go back up and look at verses 23 and on to get the background of this. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. But all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another man's wealth. We'll come back to that. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles that eat, asking no question for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to feast, and ye be disposed to go, Whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, for the conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? For if I by grace be partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. In other words, if they have meat they bought in the market, and that meat, when it was slaughtered, it was sacrificed to the idol, and they set it before you at the table, you don't know where the meat come from.
And Brother White comes to Calvin and says, that was sacrificed to idols.
Yeah, that's idol meat. You know, do you believe in idols? That was sacrificed to idols. You're going to eat that? Of course you're not when it's presented like that. But you can, even though you have that knowledge, you can eat of it because you know that there's no such thing as the idol.
Right.
But you choose not to eat of it because it will influence somebody else. So everything that you do for the glory of God.
So you're doing that for the glory of denying the eating the meat. Mm-hmm. Is for the glory of God.
Bringing it to modern day, it might be something to the effect, you go to somebody's house that has a social gathering, and they're serving alcohol. Personally, I don't think there's anything wrong with drinking a beer or drinking a glass of wine or something like that. I don't think there's anything in the world wrong with that.
One.
Don't get drunk. For a social drink, personally, I don't think anything's wrong with it. I don't drink now, but it doesn't bother me to see somebody else have a social drink. But if you take a drink and you have a fellow Christian there and it's going to affect them, then you shouldn't be doing that.
Amen.
Or if you're in the presence of somebody that you know has an alcohol problem, you shouldn't do that to encourage them to have one social drink.
I've used this verse in RU because I can be a compulsive overeater, and like this verse has helped me a lot because I know if I'm like kind of binge eating, it's from stress, you know, whatever it is, that if I catch myself doing that, I know that the Lord's not, you know, happy with that. But for a while, just to get myself under control, I didn't eat any sweets or anything like that. I thought that's what I was supposed to do. Now I can have a piece of cake or, you know, I still don't try not to eat chocolate candy because that's a problem. So I just try not to go there. But I've lost 15 pounds in a year, so I mean, and that verse is a tremendous help to me.
Yeah. And we're not talking about sin being relative here at all, because sin is sin. But we're talking about helping our fellow Christians in their struggle.
But you know, there are some that are just too legalistic, you know, because like for example about not eating pork, you know, adhering to the Old Testament, and so if they see you eat a piece of pork chop and they get upset, and I'm thinking,
well,
some people just get offended, but it's just because of their legalistic nature. I don't think it's because it really affects, you know.
But the Jewish people, I think we have to be careful not to offend them.
Sure.
If God gives us a Jewish person to befriend, we certainly wouldn't.
If they come in the dinner, you wouldn't make them a pauper.
Right.
So
Right.
And in this church, when you become a deacon, they ask you to abstain from alcohol during the time that you're a deacon because of this kind of reason. Right. You know,
people
are looking at you. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And everything that we do, especially if you're in a position of spiritual leadership, anything that you're doing, somebody somewhere is watching.
Oh, yes.
And it, whatever you do, good or bad, it's going to influence somebody.
That's with anybody who professes to be a Christian.
Sure. Yeah. Okay, going back to this verse where it says wealth, it's not clear in King James.
Well, it's clear in...
Okay, read yours then.
Yeah. that was verse...
24.
Let no one seek his own good, but seek the good of his neighbor.
Right.
That means do good to your neighbor. What does Jesus say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself.
Right.
So do good things for your neighbor.
I take that as instead of doing something so you can get something out of it.
Right.
You do something to benefit.
Sure.
Your neighbor. Yeah.
And a lot of our problems in society is because we're self-centered. A lot of our depression is because we're self-centered. And a lot of the fix for that is go help somebody.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. There's some good
somebody that's very helpful.
But yeah, the word wealth, and even in King James, it is not a translated word. It's an extra word in translation they stuck in there. And it takes the old English meaning of like you just said in your translation, it's not talking about material wealth. It's to help somebody, seek after somebody else, the good being for somebody else. The well-being of somebody else, yes. And so the wealth thing in there in New English is...
You know that your first thing with neighbors is that your lifestyle, going, coming from church, how you behave around your yard with them, is the beginning, you know... of touching their hearts, their lives, you know.
We are a translation that people.
We talk about that a lot in the Thursday lesson. That's what I like the best of.
Today at work, this week at work, a guy was doing some calculations or something, running a report. He came up with number 666. He said, Calvin, you'd be interested in this. And number come up 666. Because every chance I get, I talk about, every opportunity I talk about the Bible or Christianity or something like that. So I took this as an opportunity. Yeah. I said, yeah, I'm interested in that. You know what 666 means? Well, it's associated with the Antichrist. Yeah, but you know what 666 means? No. Won't you tell me? So then I started talking to him. Mm-hmm. You know, I said, six is the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. And we are self-centered as people. We're self-centered. Mm-hmm. In Hebrew, if you want to emphasize something, you would say it three times. Like, God's a holy God. And I'm telling you this, God's a holy God. So in the Bible it says, holy, holy, holy. And that means God is the holiest person there is. The holiest, not person, but... Oh, you don't know what it is. Didn't say person. But... as holy as he can be. He's holy. This, six, is number of man. We're a self-centered person.
And
it's a sign of the Antichrist. And what it's saying is, it's the most self-centered person that can be in the world is the Antichrist. People are looking for this number. My opinion is, the number has no significance. But
it's pointing towards a person that is very...
pointing towards a person that is very self-centered so much he's setting himself up as God.
Yeah.
And the guy said, wow, you know. But every opportunity, something like that, we can grab that as an opportunity to talk about the Bible and things in the Bible. So I grabbed that opportunity, was talking about self-centeredness. And... maybe it has no impact on him right then, but that's going to stick in his mind.
That's right.
Next time he comes up with some kind of question about the Bible or Christianity or something, maybe he'll ask me
again. Well, the Holy Spirit's going to be working on him too.
Yeah. But I mean, I could just see him sitting there and say, wow, yeah, that makes sense.
That's where you're loving the Lord your God with all your heart, because if it was just your mind, you know, you could come across condescending or turn him off.
That's good, because I lost track of time. We didn't get through our last verse here, but continue with your devotions. And
this kid running by, throws the hammer.
Get him, Peter.
She's a social worker. Continue with your devotions and let God work on your heart as you're going through your worship life. Journal, whatever time you decide to do your devotion, you know, try to make it a point to do it every day. And don't let them stack up on you. Let's close with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together and sharing in your word. We pray you continue to be with us and work on our hearts, Lord. Make us set aside time for you every day. As we're going to sanctuary now, Lord, we pray that you'll bless the pastor as he brings the message. And we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleasing in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.